In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's about as original as you get to be there in the beginning. And it clearly defines and clearly highlights for us that God is the creator. He's the creator of all of creation. He's the creator of you and I and everything we see, experience, interact with. And as creator God, he's also owner God. And this morning, I want to talk about and introduce kind of the next series that we're going to be in on ownership and stewardship. And so as we look at these ideas in Scripture, one of the things we recognize is that our view of our relationship with God is critical to how we live out our lives, how we live out our faith, and the decisions we make and the directions we go. Our view of our relationship with God is critical to that. And I hope that as we talk about this morning, it will make sense to you. There's lots of titles that we see of God, right? God's one of them. God. Think about Jesus. We see titles like Savior, like Your Lord. We think of maybe Old Testament. We think of Yahweh or Elohim or Adonai, which means Lord or Master. El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, which means God our provider, Jehovah Rapha, which means Lord our healer. And all of these describe an aspect of our relationship with God. Each of them describes one of those facets of who God is to us and how we relate to him. But we really have to go back to the beginning to understand the foundational truths of our relationship with God. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going right back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to bounce a little bit, and I'm going to share some verses that you won't see on the screen, but you might want to write down their reference just as a way of continuing to think about the message and scripture throughout the week. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, we have some very interesting and important verses here to help us understand our foundational relationship with God and who he is. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So we see at the very beginning, God is our creator. And as such, creator is also owner. God created us. He created all that we see, but we were created in his image. One of the first things we see about our relationship with God is that part of the reason we were created is to be a reflection of who God is. We were created in his image. There's nothing else in all of creation that Scripture calls out to say that it is created in the image of God. That's you and I. You and I were created to be a reflection of who God is in his image. And then we get to verse 28 and we see some very interesting things. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so not only do we see one of our reasons for existence is to reflect God's image, to be a reflection of who he is in this world, in all of creation, we also see that God calls us to be productive with what God has given us. And that's, in essence, following his example of productivity. We weren't simply created just to exist, but he says, be fruitful and multiply. If we look a few verses later, we would see that God had this garden that he placed Adam and Eve in, and he told them to work it. Productivity is part of our makeup, part of what we were created to do, to be productive, to make good use of the resources that God has given us. The other thing that we see is that we are to have rule over dominion or dominion over creation. He says you are to subdue the earth, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And so not only are we to be productive, but we're to have dominion or rule over all creation. Now, it's interesting because we might think of that as, okay, well, God gave that to us to do whatever we want with it. But I think inherently we know that's not true. Inherently we know that God doesn't say, do whatever you want with all of creation. And as mirrors of God's image, God who has authority over everything he's created, he gives us authority over creation as well. And so having authority to rule, to have dominion over, means that we need to manage that well. And so as we look at those two things at the very beginning that help us understand the foundational truths of our relationship with God, we have to recognize and understand that although God asks us to have rule or dominion over creation, it's not an independent ownership. God remains authoritative. God remains ruler, creator, owner. But he asks us, in relationship with him, to manage all that is in our care. He asks us to do that well. That's what he assigned Adam and Eve to do, be productive and have rule, dominion, manage all of creation well. For an example of what that actually looks like, turn to Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, we see the relationship between Joseph and Potiphar. Joseph had found himself sold into slavery, and Potiphar was one who purchased Joseph, and they had a very interesting relationship. We're going to read about it. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So here we have just a real-life example of what this kind of ownership, stewardship looks like. Potiphar entrusted to Joseph the care of everything that he owned, but he didn't transfer ownership. He simply said, I'm asking you to manage this well. I'm putting it in your charge. Verse 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So here we have an example of what it means to be an owner and a steward, or an owner and a manager. Joseph had all the authority of the owner, but he wasn't the owner. Even though Potiphar entrusted everything to Joseph to take care of it, to manage it well, to make sure that it flourished, and it did. Under Joseph's leadership, everything went really well. But that doesn't mean that he owned it all. It just meant that he managed it well. And as Joseph did that, he had to do that with the priorities of the owner in mind. Joseph, although he made some decisions on his own, he didn't do that independent of understanding that he was under Potiphar's authority. And so Joseph was put in charge of everything, but Potiphar was still the owner. Joseph made decisions based on what would benefit or please the owner and reflect his priorities. And it's the same way with us and God. That's just an example. So we understand the difference between an owner and a steward. Given responsibility for something, being asked to manage something doesn't mean that now you own it. And so when God, as creator, owner of everything that we see, asks us to manage well over all of creation, we must do that with his priorities in mind. If part of our reason for existence, part of the reason he created us was to be a reflection of who he is, then that would find its way into the decisions we make day in and day out, wouldn't you agree? Right? If we're going to reflect God well, that means we must be productive and manage in a way that reflects well upon him, that reflects his priorities, his personality. And so that's at the foundation of our relationship with God. R.C. Sproul put it this way: fundamentally, stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over his creation, reflecting the image of our Creator, God, in his care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and beautification of all of his creation. That's the not only responsibility God gives us, but that's the opportunity God gives us. What a tremendous opportunity that is, that God invites us into that process, that God asks us to manage well all that he owns, all that he has authority over. Quite honestly, it's amazing to me to think that he trusts us that much. But he does. And from the very beginning, his idea, his game plan, was that we would reflect him. And in reflecting him, he says, be productive and manage well. That's a great partnership as well, by the way. And in a lot of ways, it's very freeing. It's very freeing to know that God ultimately is in control. God ultimately is in charge. God ultimately is the owner. And he asks us to manage well. He is the provider. For some of us here in this room this morning, maybe we just need to hear, it's not all on you. It's not all up to you. Let that relieve a little bit of pressure. God asks us to manage well, but to do that in relationship with him. So you might ask, what does this principle look like for us in light of Jesus' life, his example, his teaching, his sacrifice, his resurrection? What does it look like? Well, let me mention a few passages, and then there's one I want us to turn to and look at. First of all, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. We're not going to turn there. You're welcome to. I'm just going to summarize it real quick for us for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus tells a parable about the talents, about resources that were given to servants. And in the parable of the talents, the lesson there, the principle is that we should do something with what we're given. And Jesus is telling that parable so that we understand a kingdom principle. And that is that we are responsible for what we've been given. Not responsible just to hide it away and tuck it away and do nothing with it. But we're responsible to do something with what God has given us. That's our responsibility. That's our opportunity to serve God, to serve the kingdom with the things he has given us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's talking about his own ministry and the opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus, and he says that we are to be faithful stewards of God's grace. Stewards of God's grace. We are managers of God's grace. We are overseers of God's grace. Paul talks a lot in his writings about the administration of the gift that he's been given, that he's to do that well. He's been entrusted with something. And if you've ever heard of or read any of the New Testament, you know that Paul has a significant role in the New Testament, and certainly God entrusted a lot to him. And Paul took that seriously. He even said things like, I'm striving to please God, not men, because if I'm just trying to be a people pleaser, that's not going to go well for me doing what God wants me to do. Paul talked about that a lot. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This one I'll have you turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in this passage, it's talking specifically about the way we conduct ourselves in the arena of morality and sexual purity. But there's a principle here that goes far beyond just the physical. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find these words. I'm going to begin at verse 18. You could go back and get more of the context, but for our purposes this morning, I'm going to begin at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And here's the key principle. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? God has entrusted to us his Spirit in us to be at work in and through us. That's one of the ways we are a reflection of who God is. When the Spirit of God is at work in us, people look and see something that looks somewhat familiar. It somewhat resembles God, even in our broken, imperfect state as we go through this life. We are to reflect God in that way. And then he asks this question, who is in you, whom you have received from God? He makes the statement, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. What's the price he's referring to? Well, obviously, the price that he's referring to is the fact that Christ died on the cross to redeem us. The price that was paid. Therefore, we're not our own. Not only is God our creator, he's the owner of all of creation, but he's also our redeemer owner because he redeemed us from sin and death. And we're not our own. 1 Peter 2:9 also shares that same principle when it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. As a follower of Jesus, we are not an independent agent. As much as we might like to think that we are autonomous from everything else and everybody else, our culture kind of pushes us that direction. You're your own person. You do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Make whatever decision you want. Our advertising backs this up. Our culture backs this up. But biblically, that's just not accurate. You are not your own independent agent. The message is consistent. God is the owner, and we are the managers. The term we often use for a follower of Jesus is a disciple. And a disciple is one who follows the teacher or the master, takes direction, follows the example of. In fact, the New Testament word for stewardship is oikonomia. Does that sound like any word we have, right? Economy. Economy, it's the use of resources. Quite honestly, there's a lot of discussion about the economy these days, isn't there? Right? It's something we think about quite a bit. How are we going to use these resources? How are other people using these resources? Is that an appropriate use of resource? Where are our resources? It's a lot of talk of economy in our world today. But this word, oikonomia, although it has a reference to economy, literally means the management of a household. That's what that word means in the New Testament. Specifically, the oversight of another's property. When the Bible calls us to be good stewards, it's calling us to be good, effective managers, giving oversight to someone else's property, that being the Lord's. He entrusts us with it. And in a sense, it's how the economy of the kingdom works. God's the owner, and he entrusts to all of us these resources. And he says, make a difference with it. Do something with what I've given you. It's not your own. It's not your own to make independent decisions. It's not your own to waste. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. This was written to early believers, to leaders, and the expectation of faithfulness with what they had received. Again, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's a mandate for you and I. God has certainly entrusted us with so much. He's entrusted you with so much. He's entrusted you with the good news of the gospel. He's entrusted you with the time that he gives you day in and day out. He's entrusted you with skills and talents. He's entrusted you with position and relationship. He's entrusted you with opportunity. And God says, let's make the most of those. It's the economy of the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. See, folks, you and I are guardians of the gospel. We're messengers of the message. We're stewards of salvation. But beyond that, we're also keepers of the kingdom, and we've been trusted with time. Someone put it this way. Stewardship defines our practical obedience in the administration of everything under our control, everything entrusted to us. It is the consecration of oneself and possessions to God's service. Stewardship acknowledges in practice that we do not have the right of control over ourselves or our property. God has that control. It means as stewards of God's, we are managers of that which belongs to God, and we are under his constant authority as we administer his affairs. Faithful stewardship means that we fully acknowledge we are not our own, but belong to Christ, who gave himself for us. And over the next several weeks, as we talk about living out our lives day in and day out and the stewardship of all that God has given us, I can't help but remember something one of my mentors said. And I've shared this before, so maybe you've heard it before. He said, you'll never get stewardship right in your life. You'll never manage things well. You'll never get stewardship right until you get ownership settled. We have to understand that the real key to understanding and living out who you are is knowing whose you are. Let me say that again. The real key to understanding and living out who you are. So many people, I'm sure some of us in this room have tried to figure out that question. I'm trying to figure out who I am, what I'm supposed to do. When I was a junior in high school, some of you know my story and I've shared it before, and this particular aspect, maybe you remember. When I was in junior in high school, I was sure that I was going to be an attorney because I thought I can argue and get paid. That's a win-win. Like, I like that. And I was pretty good at it. We had done some mock trial stuff in high school. I took AP government, preparing for like political science stuff. And I thought an attorney was the way to go. I mean, I was just like, super excited about that. And as if the Holy Spirit just whacked me on the head with a 2x4, the question came to mind, if I'm serious about my faith, maybe I should ask God if there's something specific he wants me to do. Maybe this decision isn't just all mine. And if I'm serious about my faith, I should ask that question. And so I asked that question. And as I asked that question, I asked it not just of myself and of God, but I asked some people around me, hey, I've been praying about, like, you know, what I should do, and I'm starting to think about ministry. What do you think of that? And a few people said, oh yeah, we've seen that for a couple of years. I'm like, well, why didn't you tell me like a couple of years ago? Right? That would have been nice to know. But that was affirmed through godly counsel and wisdom around me. And one of the lessons that I learned early on in those months and then going into my senior year, I just made a commitment. God, I think this is what you want me to do, so I'm going to set this course. And if I'm wrong, then hit me over the head again with a 2x4, and I thought, we'll make a course correction. And that was 1983, and the course hasn't strayed very much. But I learned an early lesson then, and that is, it's not all about me. It's not just my decision to do whatever I want. If I'm serious about my faith, I have to consider, what are God's priorities? What are his desires? What are his plans? What does he want me to do? What would reflect well on him? What's the way I can serve him best? Now, that's not a lesson I've lived out perfectly over the last number of decades. But it's been the target. And I think it's the target that biblical stewardship gives us. What is it God has invited me into? See, sometimes we think about stewardship and managing all of the things that God has given us well as this heavy responsibility. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as this wonderful adventure of opportunity. I mean, who has more resources than God? Who's able to provide more than the Lord? Who's able to give better guidance than the Holy Spirit in my life? I mean, sometimes he does that through people and certainly through his word. But man, what an opportunity God's given us. The real key to understanding and living out who you are is understanding whose you are. And therefore, biblical stewardship is simply a reflection or an application of our understanding that we are his. So, I need to wrap up because I don't even know what day it is, let alone what time it is. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I am still adjusting a little bit. Next week we're gonna share some really exciting stuff with you as a congregation, kind of some next steps of where we see God taking us as a congregation and the opportunity you have that God's put in front of you to be a part of all of that. But as we think about this throughout this week, maybe a couple of things that you might do applicationally. Are there any decisions that have been in front of you and you've been thinking, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do? Kind of like when I was a junior in high school. Can I suggest maybe just modify your prayer a little bit? Say, God, I'm struggling with this. Is there anything specific you want me to do? I can tell you, he answers that prayer. And it may not be what you think, but what a wonderful, adventurous opportunity it will be. Maybe one of the things for you to reflect on this week is taking the pressure off of yourself and recognizing that God's asked me to manage. I'm not the owner. It's not all up to me. But have you settled that issue of ownership in your heart? Are you his? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you trust him unilaterally with everything in your life? Because he's given it all to you. And as we dive into this next month, I'd encourage you to get the issue of ownership settled. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. But here's the interesting thing. And we look at Joseph, and he was sold into slavery. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he bought us into freedom. He purchased us so we could be free from all those things that would enslave us. It's not an ownership of enslavement. It's an ownership of opportunity. That's what God invites us into. So I encourage you, consider stewardship, consider ownership. What does that look like in your life? Let me pray for us. Right where you're at, just bow your head. Close your eyes. Maybe you want to do something that helps you reflect on God's word this morning. Maybe there's one last thing you're going to write down on the notes you've been taking. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the principles we see in your word consistent from front cover to back cover, that you are creator God. You own it all. And you've given us the wonderful privilege and opportunity to manage it, to administer it, to be stewards of all of creation, including our own lives. You provide as you see fit. You bring opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us first and foremost to understand that unique relationship No other part of creation have you given this stewardship opportunity to. Help us to reflect you and your priorities, your principles, your character well as we manage our lives, as we live out our lives, as we walk out our faith. And God, I thank you. I thank you that you have purchased us into freedom. And we have the freedom with you, in relationship with you, to manage all that we have well. Help us to do that. And Lord, if we've never prayed that prayer before, is there something specific you want us to do? Lord, may that be on our lips this week as we lean into that relationship with you, maybe in ways that we never have before. Trusting you, trusting your provision, trusting your direction. God, thanks so much for our time this morning. Time to gather together as your people. Time to reflect on your word. Time to worship you. Time to hear the good news going around the world. Lord, may our time today have encouraged us and prepare us for what you have for us this week. Help us to be faithful in those things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we wrap up our time this morning, just a quick reminder that after all of our services, we have members of our prayer team up front, and they're here to maybe answer a simple question for you, or more specifically, you have something you'd like someone to pray with you about. They would love to do that, so you can make your way this direction while everyone's going that direction, and just spend a moment or two, have someone pray with you. They'd love to do that. I see them making their way up here now already, so I encourage you to do that, and trust that you'll have a great week as you follow Christ. We'll see you soon.